We're beginning a new series that we've been talking about that's coming up, and we've arrived, and it's a series in Exodus called A Journey to Freedom. So if you'd like to turn to Exodus, we're going to read at the beginning. I'm guessing most of us will know some of the story of Exodus, of Moses, but some of us might not, and we'll try and summarize some of that as we go through this morning as well. So Exodus chapter 1, you'll find on page 58 of the Church Bible, if that's what you're using. It says this: these are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah; Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin; Dan and Naphtali; Gad and Asher. The descendants of Jacob number 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you love to speak to us. And just as we've already prayed this morning, Lord, we invite you, come and speak. Lord, you're a living God. That's what we see in Exodus, that you're the God who's alive. Lord, you're the God who leads people from slavery to freedom. And Lord, I pray that not just this morning, but through this series, Lord, that we would discover what it is to be truly free. Lord, that this would be a time, this would be a season in our church where we see people set free in extraordinary ways. Lord, where you add to your church, where you build your kingdom. Lord, where we see you move in our city and beyond. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So as I prayed just then, this is all about a journey, a people who go from slavery to freedom. This is about a people who face impossible circumstances, years of despair, years of kind of questioning, you know, and wondering, maybe God has abandoned us. So I wonder if you've ever felt like that. Ever felt like God is not there? You know, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? I have. Maybe you know what it is to feel trapped, to know what it is to feel like you just long for freedom from your circumstances. Do you long for freedom this morning? Freedom for yourself, for the church. I think that feedback is from these fallbacks just down here. Do you long for freedom? Freedom for yourself. Freedom to see the church kind of released. Do you long for freedom in the city? I mean, our city is full of people desperately need freedom, isn't it? Do you long for freedom for the estimated 45 million slaves in our world? 45 million, a third of whom are children. Do you long for freedom? Do you long for freedom for the people in Syria? For the refugees across our world. How is freedom possible? How is that possible? That's what Exodus is about. Exodus is all about how a people can discover freedom, how they can get free and stay free. The first half of Exodus, the first 20 chapters, you know, the plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, all these extraordinary works of God are all about how to get free. The second half of Exodus, I'm sure we'll look at in the future, is all about then how to stay free. Do you know, maybe you look at your life and you look at the world situation and you see impossibility. You know, many people say that, don't they, about Syria at the moment. Impossible. Impossible. Maybe you look at some of your life circumstances, your marriage, your work situation, or something that's happening, and you just say impossibility. Do you know, there is great hope here. Because in Exodus, we see a people set free from the most impossible circumstances. Impossibility, that's kind of the situation we see, chapter 1. If you don't know the story, we pick it up, chapter 1, verse 1. And it describes the sons of Israel who go to Egypt. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, all 11 of them, and Joseph as well, who's the 12th. And these sons, they then go on, their families go on to be the 12 tribes of Israel that we read about later in the Bible. And what's really important to remember is that Israel, which is the name that's given to Jacob, so it can sound a bit confusing, he is the descendant of Abraham, okay? And Abraham, if you remember, we did a series some years ago on Abraham. Abraham was this one who received these amazing promises from God. You can look them up in Genesis chapter 12. And they're promises that he would be blessed. And that through him and his family, he would become a nation, that they would receive a land, that he would have descendants as numerous as the stars, that the whole world would be blessed through him. Big promises. But at the end of Genesis, you're kind of left asking, well, where's the fulfillment? There's only 70 of them. Yeah, verse 5, it says 70. I mean, that's hardly a nation, is it? Where's the fulfillment of your promise, God? Not only that, but they've actually left the land that God had shown them. The land that God had shown them and given to them, they'd had to leave it. And they'd gone to Egypt, which was kind of the one place that God kept saying to Abraham, don't go there. They're in Egypt. And though things go well at first, they eventually become oppressed. The whole thing looks hopeless. And then we're going to see even God's rescuer, Moses, he ends up just wandering in the desert, feeling abandoned by God. You ever had that sort of feeling? God, what am I doing here? This is not the place I should be. How have we got here, God? God, what are you doing? Do you know, it's a common thing to wonder where God is, what he's doing. But there is great hope in Exodus, because what we're going to see is that things get completely turned around. Slavery and genocide, these horrendous things get turned around and freedom comes. It's a long journey. It's a long journey over hundreds of years. Do you know, so often God has different timescales than us. Do you find that? This is the God who works through the generations. It's a long journey, but it's an extraordinary one. It's a wonderful one. And there are lots of things we're going to learn along the way. How to face hardship, how to resist evil, how to deal with failure, how to do relationships, how to lead others, how to hear God's voice. But there is one thing that kind of holds all of Exodus together. There's kind of a central theme to Exodus, a central truth. It's a truth that God's people tend to forget so often. In fact, it's a truth that even when we know in our head, it seems to take a long, long journey to get to our hearts, this truth. And this truth is summed up in chapter 6. You know, a lot of books of the Bible, they have like a little section that sum up the theology, kind of the point of the whole book. And so we're going to skip, because I can do this as the first one, so I'm going to skip around a little bit. We're going to go over to chapter 6, and I'm just going to kind of give away the whole Exodus thing, okay? This is it. But this is the truth. That they take literally hundreds of years to get this. And still they don't. Chapter 6, verse 6. God says this, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." Did you see the theme? I am the Lord. It's all about God and what he is doing and what God is going to do. And that's the thing about Exodus. That's the thing that the people need to discover. That actually the answers aren't in what they're doing or what they will do. The answers are all in what God is doing and what God will do. That's the point of Exodus, to show that not... We don't need today a kind of a new clever idea, a new kind of political movement. What we need, what you need, what I need, what our world needs is God. It's God, and only God can bring the sort of change and transformation that we long for. You know, last week David was talking about our vision as a church to transform our city and beyond as a movement of missionary disciples. And David was talking about how we all long to be part of a better, a bigger story. Don't we? A movement. And I think many of us said, yeah, I want to be part of something like that. That or movement. But the truth is, the only way that sort of movement can happen, because that's the sort of movement we see in Exodus. The only way that sort of movement can happen is if God is in it. Is if God is right at the center. If God is leading. So, how are you and God doing? Are you close with God? Does God feel at a distance? Are you doing life without God? Wondering where God is? What we see in chapter 1 is that God is at work. God is at work. There are greater things yet to come. And we're going to get to those greater things. But God is at work in the here and now. And I believe just at the beginning of this series that that's something that God just wants to highlight for us. That there are greater things yet to come. But God is at work now. Just heard how it's been at work in Brett, haven't we? Isn't that wonderful? God is at work now. And we're going to see that God is at work in places we don't expect. And in ways we wouldn't choose. Those are my 2 points this morning. God is at work in places we don't expect. And in ways we wouldn't choose. I wondered about calling this talk the hidden hand of God. Because what is striking about our reading this morning, in contrast to what I just read in chapter 6, is that, I wonder if you noticed, God isn't mentioned once. It's not mentioned at all. And That can lead to a huge mistake when it comes to understanding the beginning of Exodus, and that's to assume that because God is not mentioned, that he is not at work. Maybe you're in a situation in your workplace or in your life, and God's just not mentioned. And you think, oh, maybe God's not at work. Is God at work here? In this kind of, it's about 200 years from the death of Joseph, verse 6, to the rise of a new king, verse 8. What was God doing in that time? Well, they're in Egypt. They're in the we shouldn't be here place. Surely he's not at work there. Well, let's read verse 7. It says this. Now Joseph, verse 6 says, now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. Verse 7. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Do you know, it's possible to read that and think, wow, God's not there, but look how well they're doing without God. Yeah? Isn't that brilliant? Maybe you look at other people's lives sometimes. You think, look how well they're doing without God. Look, they've got, look, they're fruitful. They're obviously working hard. They're getting wealthier. Increasing in numbers. Brilliant. If we did that, we would make a big mistake. And if you know your Bibles a little bit, you'll know that there's a kind of a big hint in these verses, because the words here are chosen very particularly because they're to remind us, these words, fruitful, multiply, and fill the land, are supposed to remind us of something. Genesis 1, 28. What did God say to Adam and Eve? Be fruitful, increase, and fill the earth. And that's what's happening here. And then this promise gets picked up by to Abraham. This promise to be fruitful. And we start seeing the outworking of that promise. That's what this fruitful time is all about. That's why these words are chosen, because they're supposed to bring to mind the promise of God, the ongoing care of God. You see, this fruitfulness they're experiencing, it's all because of God's original design, his ongoing care, and his promise, his particular promise to Abraham. It's not because of their great skill or their hard work. It is because of God. Do you know, even people who don't believe in God actually receive the blessings of God. Do you know that? Psalms talk about this quite a lot. You know, we often enjoy health, food on the table, roofs over our head, relationships, love, laughter, the ability to create wealth, and forget where all those things come from. We forget the one who gives us air to breathe, who gave us brains that work. And we try and separate God from his gifts. God from his blessings. But they're inseparable. You can't separate those things, because every good thing, every perfect thing, the Bible says, comes from God. It's ultimately all about God. But God is at work in a special way with his people. You see, in Genesis, we see the birth of the family of God. But in Exodus, we see the birth of the nation. In fact, the reason they're in such a fertile part of the land and experiencing this fruitfulness in Goshen is all because of the special status they acquired by Joseph. Who was, did you notice, verse 5, Joseph was already in Egypt. Do you remember why? Do you remember our Joseph series last year? Where God just really spoke to us, didn't he? Spoke to us by the way that Joseph was just used despite this suffering and his betrayal and the evil actions of his brother. God used all of that for good and for the saving of many people. And though verse 6 says that generation died, the blessings of God continued. They are experiencing the blessing that has come through the actions of Joseph. God didn't stop working. The truth is, God never stops working. And he works in surprising places. Places like Egypt. Have you ever been surprised by the places you've seen God at work? Yeah? I was just thinking about that. Thinking of some of the surprising places I've seen God at work over the years. One of my most surprising places was when I was on one of our mission trips to Wales. And I was on a door-to-door team in the Gurnos estate in Merthyr. Very poor area. In fact, the estate was described at the time as one of the worst in Europe. And I went door-to-door with one of our American friends. And we went deep into the heart of this estate. And it was quite an intimidating place. I remember thinking, I'm not sure we're going to be welcome here. I'm not sure God's going to be at work here. And we went down this street, and the street wasn't even wide enough for a car. This section of the estate's been knocked down, thankfully, now. It was, imagine your front door was there, and the other person's front door's here. It's like that. Dark, dismal, and we're walking down this street, knocking on doors and being scared by dogs. And one lady opened the door, and I can only describe her as lifeless. Without hope, she just was drained. But she wanted to talk. And we spoke with her and talked with her, and just the way God moved in this conversation was extraordinary, because right there and then she said, yeah, I want this Jesus. I want this God who's at work in my life. And we prayed for her. And I have never seen this sort of thing happen before or since, to be honest. But her whole face changed. And it was so striking that we stopped and talked about it. Can you see this change? She went literally from sad to glad, like that. She was transformed by God. And I'd gone in there thinking, no, God's not going to be at work here. And God worked in the most extraordinary way to save this woman, to add to the family. She got connected into the local church. Praise God. Unlikely place. Another unlikely place I've seen God at work. By huge contrast, multi-billion pound petrochemical engineering firm, Foster Wheeler. I work there. Did you know that? It's not what you know, it's who you know. I'm not an engineer, I'm a history graduate, so that's really surprising. I was working there, and through a friend. And my first day, I was outed as a Christian. Do you ever have this? So I was doing some administration, and I'd gone over to get a drink, and the guy who kind of did the post and brought stuff in, and was a really loud guy, and he came in, and I just got bumped into him by where I was getting a glass of water, by the water cooler, and he said, I'm Tim, I said, I'm Tim, and he said, I think it was Yasser, and he was talking, and he's like, what did you do over the weekend? I'm like, I was at church. And he's like, you were at church! Across this huge open plan. Wow, tell me about church! And I was like... and so we had these conversations. In fact, we had these conversations every day. He'd come in and had these conversations. And he's like, Tim, can you talk to me? And it was just this public conversation. And you know what? He was very interested, but I never really saw him do anything. Kind of in terms of moving towards God. But what happened is a few months in, one of the senior design engineers came to me quietly. He was 30 years my senior. and said, can I talk to you about some problems I'm having? And he opened up and shared about his marriage that was breaking apart and about the difficulties that he was having. And I was able to share about the hope of Jesus. You couldn't get a greater contrast. Just this weekend, I went swimming. And someone I'd spoken to once before about God, just very briefly, came up to me and said, tell me about your church. First thing he said, tell me about your church. What he's really asking is, tell me about your God. Your God is at work. Your God is at work in unlikely places. Do you know, God is at work in places that we don't expect. Are you looking out? You're looking for where he's at work. In your workplace. In your family. In the places of great poverty, in the places of great wealth. God is at work. Are you taking time to thank God for all that he's done, all that he's given you? Everything we have. That's why we give thanks. We have meals and we give thanks, don't we? Why? It's not just a nice habit. It's saying, God, I'm eating this meal because actually you've provided it for me. Everything we have comes from him. Do you know, when we forget that God is at work, and the big things and the small things, it leads to pride in the good times. Look how well I'm doing. And it leads to despair in the hard times. And hard times do come. Don't they? They do come. That is my experience. God is at work in the good times. But he's also at work in the hard times. The times we wouldn't choose. My second point is God is at work in the ways we wouldn't choose. The times we wouldn't choose. Yeah, if verse 6 to 7 gives a picture of great kind of prosperity and fruitfulness, things dramatically change. Verse 8 says this. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. A new king emerges, and he is not interested in continuing the special relationship with Joseph and his family. There have been huge changes in this time in Egypt, in this kind of 200-year period. The upper and lower kingdoms have been united. There's been a change of power. And this pharaoh sees this emerging group of people as a threat. Things go downhill very fast for God's people. And look what Pharaoh does. He employs the classic tactics of xenophobia. We've seen these tactics throughout history. If you've never spotted this, this is what people use. People have been using this in our country recently. Look what he does. He uses fear about their growing numbers. You see this, verse 9. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous. Fear about growing numbers. And then, verse 10, fear about what those people might do. Look, come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, they'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. I mean, the truth was that the only reason Egypt survived was because of this family, because of Joseph and what God was doing. It's all lies. But how quickly people believe lies. He doesn't like this group he perhaps fears. He might lose power. And so look what he does. He changes their social status. Verse 11, he puts slave masters over them. This should be bringing to mind events in our history. Yeah? Do you see it? Simple tactics. Devastating. This is a warning against all forms of xenophobia and prejudice. But it's also a reminder that the suffering we experience in life very often comes not from the mistakes we make, but from the sin of others. In fact, many of the worst things that we face in our lives come because of what others do to us. We see that in the pain inflicted by abuse so much. That devastating abuse being reported still in our news. You see that on a world scale. The just devastation, the crimes that both ISIS and Assad and others in our world are perpetuating. Suffering because of the evil actions of others. You ever had that experience? You know, things are going well. And then it's like, boom, you're hit for six. Someone does something. Or something happens. An illness. A bereavement. Circumstances change. That's what's happened. Circumstances have changed. A new king comes to power. And their circumstances change. And you know, those times we question, don't we? Why has this happened? Perhaps I shouldn't have come this way, God. Perhaps Jacob was wrong to bring the family to Egypt. Was he? Was he wrong? Well, no, he wasn't, was he? God told him. God told him to go to Egypt. Genesis 46, verse 3. Do you know? Suffering often comes in our lives, not because of disobedience, that can happen, but actually suffering often comes in our lives because of obedience, because we do what God calls us to do. Do you know, sometimes we're just too quick to see suffering and link it to something they've done wrong. So if they weren't wrong, why the suffering? If they'd obeyed God, maybe you have that question. But God, I thought I'd obeyed you. And now it's all going wrong. What? Why would that happen? Do you know, I think part of the answer is we don't know. Do you know, the Bible says, doesn't it? You know, God's ways are higher than us. Do you know, there are some things we don't understand, but what we do know is that God is still at work. God never wastes suffering. In fact, what we see is he uses it. He uses suffering. Look, verse 12, what happens? These slave masters and this oppression begins. And then verse 12, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. Very curious thing happens. You know, instead of the people growing weaker and dying out, they grow stronger. They send the men off to build these huge cities, separate families. They put them under harsh conditions. And instead of the kind of the infant mortality rate going up, it goes down. Extraordinary. Do you know, as pressure is put on these people, they grow. They grow. Do you know, I think one of the reasons God allows suffering is because of the way we grow. I don't like this part. Do you know, I'm trying to recover from what my physiotherapist keeps reminding me. It's quite a serious ankle injury. And do you know, in order for the muscles to grow strong, what has to happen is they have to be broken and stressed and stretched, and then they heal, and then they have to be broken and stretched again. And you know what? It is painful. It is really painful. But without that pain, it won't heal. It won't grow. And there's something about us that it seems that there's only pain that can bring the growth that's needed in our lives. You know, pain is horrible, but it does bring strength. In fact, it can very quickly bring us to the end of ourselves. And when we come to the end of ourselves, what we discover is someone else's strength. We discover that there is God. We discover that I am the Lord, the one who is able. And this is where we start to get a glimpse of a bigger God than we can imagine. A sovereign God. A God who is able to work even through the sin and the wickedness of things like genocide. Somehow he can work through this evil to bring good. Now, don't hear me wrong. What they went through was awful. Horrendous. I mean, God says he's desperately concerned for his people in the next chapter. God doesn't delight in this. In fact, verse 14 says life was bitter for them. Incredibly hard, but it wasn't pointless. It wasn't pointless. There was a purpose. In fact, they had already been told about this purpose. We've got time, maybe just about time. Genesis 15. Just look at this quickly. Might be up on the screen. Oh, great. Genesis 15. Then the Lord said to him, this is to Abraham, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own." This is predicted generations before. 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. Great possessions. This is amazing. God has already said this is going to happen. That yes, it's going to be hard, but that there is going to be something glorious at the end of it. And that is so important to remember as we face difficult times, because God has made promises not just to them, but to us about how he works. You know, God says, Romans 8:28, you'll know this off by heart. For God works in all things, works all things together for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Don't be surprised that suffering comes. Don't be surprised when kind of God's enemies are at work, and when stuff happens in your life that you're like, God, what's going on? But don't ever think that suffering has the final word. Don't ever think that the enemy has the final victory, because God has promised, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. These light and momentary troubles, they don't feel light and momentary, do they? Are achieving for us. These troubles, they are achieving for us. The actual trouble is doing it. An eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So when life is bitter, yeah, I know what it is to go through bitter days. I know what it is to battle depression, to face horrible times. Do you know, we need to remember that we are held by God. I love this thing that one commentator says. He says, in the days of darkness, there is secret and ceaseless care. The people of God are never merely gripped in life circumstances. They are gripped in the hand of God. God is still at work. In fact, he seems to be at work more. God is at work in the places we don't expect, in the ways we wouldn't choose. But there is a greater thing yet to come. Praise God. And Moses sees this greater thing. This is so exciting. I couldn't resist going to this. Hebrews 11. This is what kind of Exodus is all about. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace. Listen to this. Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward, the greater things yet to come. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Moses met with the invisible God. He saw him who is invisible. Who does he see? Who's the invisible God made visible? It's Jesus. We're going to get to see Moses meeting with Jesus. And it's extraordinary. And in fact, in the Gospels, do you know Moses meets with Jesus? Do you know that? The Mount of Transfiguration, Luke 9, verse 31. It's extraordinary. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure. The word there is literally Exodus. They spoke about his Exodus, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. In Jesus Christ, we see the true Exodus. We see true freedom come. In Jesus Christ, we see the ultimate example of God working in the place we don't expect, in ways we wouldn't choose. We see God at work at the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ is extraordinary. Jesus came to set people free. People who were trapped by their selfishness and their greed and all the mess that we see in our world. That's why Jesus came. To set us free from what the Bible calls sin. To break the power of sin in our lives. We're not slaves to Pharaoh, are we, this morning? But you know, so many people are slaves to sin. So many people are trapped. And one of the reasons Jesus died was to break the power of sin in people's lives, to bring literally new life, freedom, through his death and through his resurrection. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed, Jesus said. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. There is something greater yet to come for the believer. But God is at work now. And I'm just going to pause now and pray. And if you this morning, you're just aware that you need to fix your eyes afresh on God. Realize that he is with you in trouble. That he is the, maybe you're here and you think, I long for that freedom. I'm just going to encourage you to use this time. To use this meal in a moment to receive freedom, to receive the life of Jesus into your life. So let's bow our heads. The band are going to come forward, and we're just going to pray. Lord God, we recognize that we so quickly take our eyes off you. We so quickly forget it's all about what you are doing and what you will do. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. Lord, I thank you that you're the God at work. The God who is working right now. And we invite you, Lord Jesus, come and work in us. Come and work in us as individuals. Come and work in us as a church. Lord, where any of us feel trapped, any here who feel like they are not free, Lord, I pray, bring your freedom. Lord, where sin has got a grip on anyone, break that grip, we ask. Lord, help us to turn to you, to fix our eyes on you. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.